and pick up where we left off. Last time we met, and we were in Acts chapter 9, I tried sort of giving a general overview of the section that we're in. We're going to cover chapter 9, verses 23 through about verse 30 or 31, okay? And the thing that I tried to point out 2 weeks ago is that the order of events, the chronology, is out of whack. It is not in chronological order. And it's going to be important to understand that, especially if we try to determine the beginnings of the dispensation of grace, the church, the body of Christ, those kinds of things. It might not matter a whole lot to you, but if you've ever dealt with Acts 28ers or Acts 13ers or Acts chapter 2 people, it is important to understand what's happening here in the book of Acts. Just a few minutes of review. I know I've said it a number of times. The book of Acts is written specifically to the nation of Israel. It is an historical document which demonstrates Israel's fall, which occurs in chapter 7, and then the subsequent diminishing, which takes about 30 years from Acts 7 all the way to Acts chapter 28. Paul, the apostle of grace in Romans chapter 11, clearly tells us that she did stumble, but she did fall. And from that point on, there is a diminishing. And during this diminishing process, there are some things that God is testifying to Israel, confirming or affirming, I should say, Israel's rejection of Messiah. And then in time, we're going to see Israel's rejection of the Apostle Paul and what it is Paul that is doing during this dispensational change. And during this book of Acts, the doctrine, the information has extreme meaning for Israel. We today do not go to the book of Acts to try to determine doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. And with that in mind, there are some things that are going on in the book of Acts which seem inconsistent with what Paul writes or teaches in his epistles. And we need to be, again, mindful of this progressive development and progressive revelation that is occurring during this period of time. By the end of Acts chapter 28, at that point, the whole program concerning Israel is shut down. God is no longer testifying to Israel her rejection. You see the sign gifts are done away. You see some things in place and in operation at the end of Acts chapter 28 concerning how God does operate in the dispensation of the grace of God. So that's what we're going to hopefully have a better grasp and appreciation of as we continue through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9 is a very important chapter because here we see the unprophesied appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to Saul on the road to Damascus. There is that unprophesied calling of Paul, the unprophesied conversion of Paul, and an unprophesied commissioning of the Apostle Paul. Beginning with Saul of Tarsus and the appearing there, from that point on, things are changing rather quickly, I might add. And that's why from chapters 9 onward, you see the changes. You see how God is dealing differently with the nation, how the Holy Spirit is dealing differently with the nation. You see the chronology out of sync. You see Peter confused. That to me, for one who is given the keys of the kingdom and the authority and power to remit sins, he's baffled. Why is Peter baffled? And he is the authority in that kingdom program. And the reason he's baffled is because things are now changing. So let's just be aware of the changes. And if you do get confused, that might be why. But I'll certainly try to do all that I can in my power to try to clarify some things. Let's read the passage and then we're going to look at the timeline that I hope will help us in appreciating what is going on here in Acts chapter 9. Let's begin reading at verse 23. And after that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him, referring to Saul of Tarsus. whom, of course, later we call Paul. But they're lying in wait. Await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What is it that Paul is preaching at Damascus? Don't ever forget verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the what? Son of God. Why would Paul or Saul of Tarsus, who was going to be commissioned as the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace, why is it that he's preaching in the synagogue? Don't ever forget, there is a common thread between prophecy and mystery, and it's a person. Who is the common thread between both programs? The Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not peculiar for the apostle of grace to be used as an instrument by God to go to the synagogue. And by the way, Paul, when he goes to the synagogue, again, he's going to testify of Israel's rejection. But the point is this. Paul is preaching the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. And that's all he's doing right now, okay? So don't get too flustered if you're trying to determine the content of his message. Dropping back down to verse 28. And he was then coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, or Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to compare the passage we just read with Paul's commentary in the book of Galatians. What you read in Acts is slightly different than what we're going to read in Galatians chapter 1. And again, I emphasize, because Acts chapter 9 is written to who specifically? Israel. So, and Galatians chapter 1 is written to specifically the Galatians, but in general who? The church. So now we understand why there will be slight differences. The information in Acts 9 is peculiar to Israel's program and her rejection of Messiah, as God now is going to demonstrate that there has been a tremendous dispensational change. When Paul writes to the Galatians, to us as a whole, he's going to provide a little more detail. So if we want to understand what Paul is doing, it's best to go to Galatians to get the detail and then use Galatians to try to understand Acts chapter 9. Don't use the book of Acts to try to understand Paul's epistles. You see what I'm getting at? We today should study the book of Acts in light of Paul's epistles. The church as a whole has done a real disservice by trying to interpret Paul's epistles in light of the events in the book of Acts. And that's why there's a lot of confusion. Okay? For example, practically speaking, healing, things like that, speaking in tongues, prophesying visions, Paul raising the dead. You've got people in the church as a whole today who claim they can do that kind of stuff today. And you know where they go to prove they can do it? They go to the book of Acts. And then we argue, well, you know, we're in the new dispensation of grace. We have a new apostle Paul. And you know what they're going to say? Well, why did Paul baptize, circumcise, prophesy, have visions, you know, raise the dead, heal? And Paul did do all of that during the transitional period. By the way, and I keep saying by the way, after Acts 28, Paul couldn't heal anymore. After Acts 28, Paul did not receive any more visions, dreams, and prophecy. He no longer was able to raise people from the dead. See, Israel's sign gift, Israel's transitional program is completely shut down. And Paul, who had the signs of an apostle, not the signs of the kingdom, lost all of that ability. So again, Acts is written to Israel. All of the supernatural phenomenon and the sign gifts used to demonstrate judgment has fallen upon Israel. It's real active, but it's all Jewish. After Acts 28, all that Jewish stuff is over with. So, and we learn that when we study Paul's epistles, his 13 letters. We study that and then go back to Acts and try to figure out what's going on. But there is more detail provided in the book of Galatians. Now, I have another handout, and I trust you picked one up from the back there. Timeline of this. I want to make one slight change. On the left-hand column, the very first reference where it says Acts chapter 9, verses 31 through 11, verse 20, that should be verse 21, okay? It should be 11, verse 21, but that's not critical, so we're not going to worry about it too much. As I was looking at it, something didn't register, and then I realized that should be verse 21. Again, that's not going to be critical. But let's just follow this chart, this timeline, and ascertain what's going on. And we're going to see there is a lot of time in Acts chapter 9. In fact, go back there to verse 23. Verse 23, and after that, many days were fulfilled. We're going to find out in Galatians chapter 1, how many days was that? And the significance of that is that God isn't just dormant. God, when we get to chapter 11, we read something about the hand of the Lord. God is actively engaged in a ministry through Peter and the little flock to testify to national Israel, you're fallen, as well as to testify to the scattered remnant that Messiah was rejected in Jerusalem, as well as to testify to national Israel that there's a new program starting up. All the details aren't provided, okay? All of the details concerning the dispensational change is not revealed at one sitting, at that one event in Acts chapter 9. It's going to come over time, progressive. Paul says, I'm going to come to visions and all of that, okay? But there is something going on while Paul is doing some things. Well, God is doing something to Peter. God is going to prepare Peter to defend Paul's unique apostleship. And we're going to see that. Now, verse 23. After that many days. When you read it, it seems like, well, you know what, 3, 4, 5, 12 days? What would constitute many days? And, you know, we can just guess. Or we can compare Scripture with Scripture. And I'm not trying to insult anybody. I'm not suggesting people don't do that. But that's Bible study, isn't it? We're not left to our own subject interpretation. We can begin to compare some passages. And we're going to go to Galatians 1. And let's let Galatians 1 tell us how many days constitute many days. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. And if I'm beginning to confuse anybody, when you start dealing with time and, you know, periods of time and movement, it can get a little bit muddy. And I'm going to try to be as clear and as slow and deliberate as I possibly can. Galatians chapter 1. You have to study Acts 9, verses 23 and 30 with Galatians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, okay? Paul already has, described his career as a Pharisee there in Israel. He was a leader in the nation. And in verse 13 and 14, he describes the position and stature and prominence of who he was there. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. We've talked about this before. Paul's not talking about his biological mother or his mother's biological womb. This reference to my mother's womb is a reference to the nation of Israel. All right. God separated me from where? Israel. How do we know that? Because when we studied Paul's conversion, God clearly told him, I'm going to deliver you from the people. And then God says, I'm going to send you back. So he was separated. And by the way, we saw Romans chapter 1, where Paul says he wasn't separated to be an apostle, but he was an apostle separated. You see the difference? Remember that? God didn't say, I'm going to separate you to be an apostle like one of these other 12 guys. Rather, Paul says, I was separated. I was an apostle and then separated. Paul's apostleship had nothing in common with Peter in the 11. And once again, the church at large has erred grossly in trying to make Paul the 13th apostle, or trying to make Paul the legitimate replacement of Judas. We went through some of that. There's absolutely no way Paul qualified. And you can't call the Holy Spirit a liar when the Holy Ghost personally selected Matthias. So when Paul says, I was an apostle separated, he's saying God very carefully and clearly set me apart from the 12. Paul had no part and parcel with those 12. His message was distinct. His activity, his behavior was completely different and separated. So we saw some things about Paul's separation. And called me by his what? Grace. That's the only way Paul could have been saved, because he was disqualified for salvation under the kingdom program, under the prophetic program. Paul calls himself a blasphemer. And you remember what the Lord said? You blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and it won't be forgiven you. And you better believe Paul was blaspheming against the work of the Holy Spirit back there in Acts chapter 2, all the way to Acts chapter 7. And we saw that Paul was in Jerusalem. Paul was there witnessing. He witnessed the stoning of Stephen, right? Stephen was filled with what? The Holy Ghost. So when the nation, when those Pharisaical leaders and Paul was consenting unto Stephen's death, they, as far as God is concerned, those guys blaspheme against the Holy Spirit who filled Stephen. It was the Holy Spirit testifying against Israel's rejection and rebellion and disbelief. So I think it's a beautiful verse 15, and called me by his grace. There had to have been a change in Acts chapter 9. Paul was not saved according to the prophetic program, according to the kingdom program, but by God's grace. And you know, when Paul comments on that salvation, he says there to Timothy, he said, but he was merciful unto me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. So Paul comments on that salvation by grace. Verse 17, now notice, verse 16, I'm sorry, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, as soon as Paul was saved and converted in Acts chapter 9, he did have a meeting with Ananias. Remember that? But Paul didn't confer with him to try to determine what he's supposed to be preaching. When Paul talks about not conferring with flesh and blood, in the context, he's talking about his gospel. Nobody, no human agent communicated to Paul anything about the gospel of grace. And that's his whole argument in chapter 1. And that's the context if you read the first part of the book of Galatians, chapter 1. I certify unto you, brethren, that you know, it's Christ who revealed this information to me. Neither, verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into where? But now when we go to Acts chapter 9, there's nothing there about Paul going into Arabia. You see why we need to begin to compare both passages. Keep your finger there in Galatians 1. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 16, is the record of what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. When we read Acts chapter 9, verse 19, this is what we read. Acts 9:19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Compare that again. Go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 17. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto what? Damascus. So, somewhere in Acts chapter 9, verse 19, Paul goes to Arabia before he returns to Damascus. My point is this. There is information in Acts chapter 9 that isn't revealed in Acts chapter 9. There is something going on that isn't included in Acts 9. But later on, in other passages of scriptures, we learn what is going on. Now, we don't know for how long Paul was in Arabia. If you do study scripture, you find out that individuals that did go into Arabia, whether it's Moses, Elijah, or Jesus Christ, all of them, you know how long they spent in Arabia? They spent 40 days. So an educated guess would be that Paul spent 40 days in Arabia, though you can't prove that conclusively. But it isn't in the Acts record. But there's a period of time unaccounted for in Acts chapter 9. That's what we're going to try to emphasize. There are periods of time unaccounted for. And more than that, periods of time that are not in chronological order. Acts 9 verse 31 through 11 verse 21 occur before 9:30. And that's how I got Jan all confused last time. Chronologically. Now, the canon of Scripture, obviously in Scripture, the canon records these events after 9:30. But chronologically, historically, those events, as we progress, we're going to see, actually occur before chapter 9, verse 30. All right? So just be mindful of that. Periods of time unaccounted for, and there's changes. You see how things seem kind of, wow, it's getting kind of complicated here. Prior to Paul, everything was on a time schedule. Remember that. God deals with the nation of Israel according to a meticulous time schedule. Did not Jesus Christ say, I'm going to give them one more year? After 3.5 years of ministry, Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in Luke, the Lord says, you know what? Let's go one more year and dung them. That 1 year period, that 1 year extension of mercy, it's meticulously laid out for us in Acts chapters 2 through Acts chapter 7. You have exactly 1 year. When God deals with Israel, you've got the book of Daniel, you've got the book of Revelation, you've got 69 weeks, you've got the 70th week, you've got the book of Revelation that gives you this time schedule so that the remnant understands where they're at. God doesn't give to us a timetable. So here's my point. When we now begin to see a change dispensationally, God all of a sudden isn't, and I don't want to say this wrong, but we don't see the meticulous accounting of time. You see what I'm getting at? If the prophetic program is operating, God will be meticulous. When the Hebrew epistles talks about the last days, well, there are 2 days left in Israel's program. See, even Peter, when he writes the Hebrews, the Revelation section of the Bible, is once again very meticulous in its timing. The 70th week of Daniel, which 7 years of tribulation, right? Why 7 years? You see how meticulous? After Acts chapter 9, God says many days. But he doesn't tell you how many days, does he? God says, then they had rest. Well, why would the flock have rest when Jesus prepared them for what? Suffering and tribulation. When Peter prepared them for suffering and tribulation. From Acts 9 on, we don't see the meticulous handling of time because there is a change. That demonstrates God's changed something. We don't have a meticulous timetable. You know that? You know, when Paul writes to Timothy and he talks about in the latter times, you know, men shall depart from the faith. And he talks about in the last days, men shall be lovers. You read that passage, and that passage applies to any period in the last 2,000 years. All of these nuts out there that are trying to date the rapture, they don't understand. God never gave us a timetable. That, to me, again, affirms the way God deals with time in Acts chapter 9. So why isn't there an accounting of Paul going to Arabia? Something's happening here. I think, again, it's an educated guess. He probably was there for 40 days. Keep your finger in Acts 9 and Galatians 1. We're going to keep flip-flopping a little bit. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians 1, verse 17, after Paul went into Arabia, according to verse 17, and returned again unto where? Damascus. So in Acts chapter 9... clearly, if we go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 22, and Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in or at Damascus. So far, everything seems to be working out. We don't have anything in Acts 9 about Arabia, but now we do have a comparison, a passage that we can compare where Paul now is in Damascus, just like he tells the Galatians. But now go back to Galatians 1. And verse 18 now is going to tell us how long was Paul in Damascus. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years. Now, 3 years is a lot of time, isn't it? It's relative. I understand that. But 3 years is a lot of time. Paul is in Damascus for 3 years, according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Do we read anything about 3 years in Acts chapter 9? Again, do you notice how God is not being meticulous when he deals with Paul as this new dispensation of grace is just beginning? Now, it's in its, you know, nebulous. It's in its infancy, quite obviously. But you can go to Acts 9 and you don't read anything about 3 years. But when we begin to see the events, there is a reference to that three-year period. And you know where that reference is? Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in the basket. And when Saul was come to where? Jerusalem. So you have Paul in Acts chapter 9 in Damascus, and then going to where? Jerusalem. But according to his commentary in Galatians chapter 1, he first went to Arabia for 40 days. He was in Damascus for how many years? 3 years. And then let's look at Galatians chapter 1 again. Galatians 1 verse 17, at the end of the verse, and returned again unto Damascus, verse 18. And after 3 years, I went up to where? Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9. Damascus and Jerusalem. Galatians chapter 1. Arabia, Damascus, and Jerusalem. Galatians says he was in Damascus for 3 years. So, guess what we learn about Acts chapter 9, verse 23. You know how many days? Many days compromise? Take a guess. 3 years. Now, wait a minute. We don't call 3 years many days. I mean, we say a few years, but the Word of God has no problem using that expression, many days, to represent years. For example, before we go there, Acts chapter 9, verse 23, there is a 3 year period of time. Why do we want to be aware of that? Because what's Peter doing? What's God doing for that 3 year period of time? You know what God's doing with Peter? God is sending Peter during that period to Cornelius. The hand of the Lord is actively engaged now in preparing Peter and the little flock for Paul's ministry. 3 years, there's a lot happening. And specifically, chapter 9, 31 through 11 is actually what's going on during that many day period. All right. How can many days represent 3 years? Number one, because Paul tells us it's 3 years in Galatians chapter 1. Do we need any more proof? Daryl kind of said, yeah, I want more proof. Well, now, first of all, if all we have is Galatians 1, we know that the three-year period is many days. But don't accuse the terms and the words and the archaic, you know, language. Well, many days. How could that be 3 years? There is a real good example of this if you go to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 38, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 38, we actually have an illustration. First Kings chapter 2, verse 38. And notice what we read. And I'm going to probably mispronounce the names. I apologize. And Shimei or Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem. Word of God for many days to represent 3 years. No, it isn't. So that there is, by the way, well, we won't. There's other illustrations, but I think that suffices. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 23, when we have this record of Paul being many days, Galatians 1, and then that illustration in 1 Kings helps us in understanding that the many day period is 3 years. And to me, I see the genius of God. I mean, I think we see the genius of God. God, again, is not being meticulous when it comes to the prophetic program because the prophetic program is shutting down. And he's not trying to confuse. He's trying to demonstrate, I'm treating humanity a little bit differently now, all right? We're not going to record the hours and the minutes and the days. As far as God's concerned, you know, what's the difference? 3 years or many days? Same thing. That isn't real consistent with prophecy, okay? So keep that in mind. 3 years. Now, let's go back to Acts 9 and then Galatians chapter 1 again. Acts chapter 9. And let's read in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. I got to get back to Galatians. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Here we read, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Well, I would be too. I mean, you know, you remember what he was doing. And believe not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. Why Barnabas? You know, it's possible that Barnabas was Paul's brother-in-law. It's possible. If not Paul's brother-in-law, at least he was uncle to Marcus. And you got to go to Colossians chapter 4. At any rate, the point is this. Barnabas knew Paul when he was Saul. And so it is interesting that Barnabas is going to be a key figure in Saul's ministry as it commences. Barnabas is going to be a bridge between the 12 and Paul. So he is actually a perfect candidate to do all of this. Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Let's compare that to Galatians chapter 1. And now look at what Paul says in verse 18. The record is slightly different, or I should say the emphasis is different. Again, Acts 9, you got to read it as a Jew. Read it as a Jew who is diminishing. Read it as a Jew who will not experience the kingdom. Okay, that's how you read Acts 9. Put yourself in the shoes of a Jew. Galatians 1, you have to think like a Gentile who had no history. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, that's not what we read in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, it's as though as Barnabas, who is a circumcision, he's a Jew. He's part of the kingdom. He's part of the little flock. He's part of the remnant. He's part of the prophetic program. You see, in Acts 9, when you think like a Jew, you see a Jew being used to introduce Paul to the other apostles. But when Paul writes to the Gentiles, he doesn't need Barnabas, because that's not the emphasis for the dispensation of grace. Paul says, notice how he says this in verse 18. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, Paul's record is he did this deliberately and intentionally. In the Acts 9 record, it almost seems as though Barnabas had to kind of rescue him, you know? You see, Paul intended to go to Peter. Why? You're beginning to see the ground being prepared for Paul's ministry. Now, I'm just going to give you my own. I can't prove this. Eventually, when we see Peter going to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, I believe that takes place before this meeting right here. During that 3-year period, the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius. And we're going to see why, because Peter says that his mouth first was a Gentile saved. See, Paul could not establish Gentile churches until after the conversion of Cornelius, recorded in Acts chapter 10, but historically it occurred, kind of a little confusing, right, before this meeting in Jerusalem. I kind of wonder when Paul says, I went to see Peter, and he was there for 15 days, if Peter already was used in saving Cornelius. And when we read Acts 10, Peter, he's resisting the Lord. He learned not to call the Gentile unclean. And now here comes Paul, and Paul is going to communicate something to Peter about how he was set apart to go unto the heathen. You think Peter might have all of a sudden realized, something's happening here. Peter's beginning to understand that salvation of Cornelius was not necessarily a continuation of the prophetic program, but rather a preparation for the ushering in of this dispensation of grace. I personally wonder if the events in Acts 10, the salvation of Cornelius, didn't already occur, and Paul now is going to Peter. And Peter's probably thinking, I remember the Lord giving me a hard time. You know, showing me this vision and all these unclean animals. And I told the Lord 3 times, I can't go to those unclean Gentiles. And so it could be, I can't prove it conclusively, but I think it's interesting that Paul tells us in Galatians 1, verse 18, that he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. And abode with him how many days? 15 days. We don't read that in Acts chapter 9. But we do read it in Paul's. You see, Paul's providing a little bit of detail. Time is no longer an issue in Acts chapter 9 and on. Again, departure from the prophetic program. 15 days Paul was at Jerusalem. And verse 19. Now look at what Paul says in verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. How many apostles did Paul see, according to Galatians chapter 1? 2. Peter and James. But when you read Acts chapter 9, verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Well, when you read verse 27, how many apostles are you assuming? 12, right? But when we compare Scripture, how many apostles in actuality? 2. So, compare Scripture with Scripture. All right, it's fascinating. And then he preached boldly there in, verse 28 of Acts chapter 9. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem for how long? How long was he there in Jerusalem? 15 days, according to Galatians chapter 1. Okay? Paul has a 15-day meeting with Peter, and he only sees James, the other apostle, and he's going in and out there at Jerusalem. Now, look at Acts chapter 9, verse 29. Acts 9:29, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now let's compare that to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And notice verse 20. Galatians 1 verse 20. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Real important study. Take a concordance. Look up every passage in which Paul says, I lie not. And every occurrence refers to his apostolic ministry, his apostleship as the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm not lying to you people about this. Verse 21, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. That's the little flock. Paul never went to the little flock. He never went to the remnant and preached to them. Paul preached to the heathen. When Paul went to the synagogues in Acts chapter 9, He's going to the unbelieving members of the nation of Israel. Paul never went to the little flock. We saw in Romans chapter 15, Paul says, I will not build upon another man's foundation. When we see Paul going to synagogues preaching, he's preaching to unbelievers. And that's real important. Because God now is already beginning to view the nation of Israel as a bunch of pagans, as a bunch of heathen. That's why Paul had every right and authority to go to these lost, uncircumcised in heart, pagan heathen and preach Christ as the Son of God. But Paul would not and was never authorized to go to the little flock to do something like that. We begin to see a deviation from prophecy. In that, God's already dealing with Israel as though they're heathen. So Paul is very clear in the record in Galatians 1 to note that he was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. These are Jewish churches. These are kingdom churches, if you want to call it that way. But Paul was very careful to distinguish himself and separate himself from the little flock. Verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. What faith is this that Paul was preaching to a bunch of heathen members of the nation of Israel? Christ is the Son of God and you guys killed him. Paul is now preaching what Peter did preach, and that is Christ was the Messiah. He was the Lord's Christ. Don't assume that Paul is preaching what, you know, the gospel of grace to these little to these members of the flock. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now notice, then 14 years after, now Paul's going to provide some more time and as he recounts the events in Acts 9. He now is going to add 14 years. So far, perhaps 40 days in Arabia, 3 years in Damascus, 15 days in Jerusalem, and now he says after 14 years. How long was Paul in Syria and Cilicia? Chapter 1, verse 21. He was there for 14 years. But that information is not given in Acts chapter 9. God is not being meticulous in Acts 9. Look there at Acts chapter 9 again, verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. When Paul gives account, he tells us that he was in Syria and Cilicia for 14 years. Tarsus is a city in Cilicia. We're going to see as we progress in the book of Acts that he's also in Antioch, which is a principal city in Syria. Acts 9 verse 30 says he went to Caesarea and then went up to Tarsus. You know why he went to Caesarea? He took a boat. Caesarea is a port town. And if you look at a map, you can't get to Caesarea, to Tarsus, unless you can walk on water. Interesting, you don't have that in the Acts 9 account. He went to Caesarea and he took a ferry to Tarsus. And he was now in Tarsus, which is the principal city of Cilicia and Syria. And he's there for 14 years. What's Paul doing now for 14 years? You know what Paul's doing for 14 years in Syria and Cilicia? He's establishing Gentile churches. And he refuses to go to the little flock. He will not build upon that prophetic kingdom message because Paul already received enough information that intelligized him to know his apostleship and ministry is distinct, it's unique, and it's separate from the little flock. Paul is establishing Gentile churches for 17 years. But do you read that in Acts chapter 9? You don't. But that's what's going on. Because Acts 9 is talking to a Jew in the context of her rebellion and rejection. Also preparing her for this man, Paul. But when Paul writes to the body of Christ, he's telling us, look, I've been busy for 17 years. And in fact, Galatians chapter 2, let's read verse 1 and 2 again. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. Paul did not intend to go back to Jerusalem. You know what? As far as Paul was concerned, I wish I drew a map of the region. He is so actively engaged in establishing churches. And we know that. We'll go to the passage in just a second. That he had no desire to go back to Jerusalem. What would be the point? But Jesus Christ, by special revelation, said, Paul, you got to return to Jerusalem. That's the only reason why Paul would have gone. And you know why Paul went back to Jerusalem? That account is given in Acts chapter 15. Now, do you see? Now, that's a huge gap. From Galatians 1, From Galatians chapter, from Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through verse 30, we have the details in Galatians chapter 1. But Galatians chapter 1 takes you from that area of Cilicia and Tarsus and then takes you all the way to Acts chapter 15. It's a huge gap. 17 years of activity. And then Paul tells us that he, by revelation, Jesus Christ from heavenly glory, told Paul, you got to go to Jerusalem. And that is recorded for us in Acts chapter 15, the great Jerusalem council, where Peter, according to Galatians chapter 2, acknowledges and officially recognizes Paul's ministry. And at that point, there is no more message and ministry going out to the nation of Israel in light of the kingdom program. But at Acts 15, you now have actually the shutdown of the little flock. There are no more people are being added to the remnant. That's why Galatians 2 is very important, Acts chapter 15. But do you notice how in Galatians, it's from Acts 9, now you jump all the way to Acts 15. Demonstrating again, God is not being that meticulous in the book of Acts. Prophetic program is diminishing. And there is an ushering in of the dispensation of grace. Go to Acts chapter 15 and notice verse 23. In Acts 15, verses 23 and verse 41, we read that there are Gentile churches that were established in that Asia Minor region, which would be Syria and Cilicia. And that's what Paul is doing for 14 years. Acts chapter 15, verse 23. Acts 15, verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Where did these churches come from? Paul is out there for 14 years. They're called Gentile, or the churches of the Gentiles. Drop down to verse 41. Verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the what? The churches. Paul is actually, he's not only establishing the churches, but he's making return trips during that 14-year period of time. What? To confirm them, to provide further edification for their growth and development. As Paul is continuing to receive more revelation concerning the details of the dispensation of grace. Paul is busy, but that's not, we don't have the precise record there in Acts 9. You got to go to Galatians and appreciate what God is doing. And in case somebody says, well, why isn't it recorded like that in Acts 9? Again, the book is written to Israel. You got to go to Paul's epistles to find out how it applies to the body of Christ. Go to Acts chapter 11. Go to Acts chapter 11. And go back to Galatians chapter 1. And we've only got a minute here. So Galatians chapter 1 again. And then Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And notice in Acts 11 verse 22. Acts 11, verse 22, and let's compare it to Galatians chapter 1. Look there at Galatians. Let's read Galatians chapter 1 first. Galatians chapter 1, verse 22. Galatians 1, 22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only. Now compare that to Acts chapter 11, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And look what they did. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as where? Why? Now, there for 14 years, and I tried to say a few weeks ago, there's going to be a little confusion. You have the operation of the little flock, but at the same time, you have Gentile churches being established, churches which comprise the body of Christ. And the Jewish members of the remnant, you know, they hear about Gentiles getting saved. And why don't they go? They send Barnabas into Antioch, because that's where Paul is at. And Barnabas, he witnesses, verse 23 of Acts 11, who when he came and had seen the grace of God. Well, there's some more I'd like to say, but we don't have time. And was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek who? Saul. You see what Barnabas is doing? He is not going to those Gentiles saying, hey, you're now part of this Jerusalem opera. You're not part of us. He says, I see the grace of God. And he goes to get Paul. How did he know to get Paul at Tarsus? Because he has already understood that for 14 years, Paul is establishing all of these churches. He's confirming all of these churches concerning the grace of Almighty God. Barnabas is also affirming and reaffirming, I guess, there's a distinction between these churches. They're not one and the same. He respects what the grace of God is doing with them. And Barnabas says, wow, Paul's got to check what's going on. You know, Paul's got to come and see what's going on here. So, in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, we see Paul still in Tarsus. He goes to Tarsus in chapter 9, verse 30, and he is still at Tarsus in 11 verse, 25, right? Wow, what's Paul going on? There's a lot happening. That's my point. And it's not going to be in chronological order. And we're going to have to stop. And we're going to, next week, we'll go back and see what God is now doing with Peter and the little flock during that 3-year period of time. Before Paul goes to Asia Minor, Cilicia, and Syria, God is preparing the remnant for the dispensational change. And Peter is just resistant at first. He's confused. And we're going to see Peter has no clue of what Paul, he has no clue of grace. as we see, and we're going to see what Peter is preaching. He's preaching the exact same message that he preached in Acts chapter 2. And we'll see all of that, all right? All right, so I think we're done in just sort of laying out some of the chronology. All I want us to do is appreciate the fact that things are not in chronological order. God is not being meticulous in recording time in the book of Acts, which again demonstrates a deviation and departure from the prophetic program. And Paul is not just sitting down taking it easy. He's active. So we better quit. Father, we do thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your word. And as we're continually studying it, may we just, again, just develop not only a better understanding, but a better love and appreciation for what you did in history past. And Father, may we always be careful to identify our place in history. And as we acknowledge the differences, may we just defend those differences. And may we not confuse ourselves with the nation of Israel and her program and your operation in her midst. But may we just learn how it is you operate today through your word and the sufficiency of your grace. And may we just appreciate the particulars of your grace and its operation in our lives. We thank you for the time we can spend together. May it prove refreshing to all. And we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.